Yes. I want to bring a word that's really been on my heart for a long time, more than a month. In fact, I guess if I could take you back to my little brain here, which is my book. I don't have an electronic book. I have a written book. But I remember way back sometime in June, on the 17th of June, in fact, I wrote this word that I felt the Lord was speaking to me. And what I wrote here is Days of Elijah. And I began to think on that, and I began to meditate on that, and I know that I've spoke of Elijah before in the past, and maybe some of the things that you'll hear are going to be things that you've heard me say before. But I believe the Lord has more. The next day, in my little book, I wrote a question: are all voices Elijah? And I'm asking the Lord some of these questions. And I want to get into the Word and see what the Word of God actually says about Elijah. I believe the place to start would be Matthew, the 17th chapter. Whenever I think of what God is saying about Elijah today, I have to start in the 17th chapter of Matthew, because this is one of the most significant things that Jesus said about Elijah. The context here is that he took three of his disciples up on the mountain where he was transfigured. And it would be, I suppose, good to spend a goodly amount of time even talking about what really happened to him up there on the mountain. If you were to understand what they saw, it says that he became as bright as the sun. Can you imagine standing next to a man and suddenly he becomes as bright as the sun? His countenance, his clothes, everything about him becomes as bright as the sun. I mean, surely what happened up there on that mountain got their attention that day. And among the visitors that came from heaven to speak with him at that time were Moses and Elijah. Now, we know that Moses and Elijah are not strangers to the glory of God. We know that Moses got a taste of the glory of God when he too was up on the mount. And he was really asking for it. He was really saying, Lord, I want to know more. I don't just want to know about you. I want to know you. Who is this God? Can you reveal a little more to me? And God said, I can't give it to you straight on. Moses, you don't know what you're asking for. But I'll cover you up. I'll put you in this little place in the rock. I'll cover you there, and I'll pass by, and you can see me as I'm receding from you. But if I try to get you coming straight on, it's just going to overwhelm you. Moses saw and experienced a measure, not the fullness, but a measure of the glory of God. We know that Elijah was a man who saw the glory of God in several occasions. He saw it in the fire that came down at the time that he was calling for repentance among God's people. He saw that fire was simply the descent of God coming down. I mean, is he not a consuming fire?
Yeah.
You know, when we beg to know the Lord, and we should, we shouldn't shrink back. We shouldn't have the timidity of being afraid to ask him, I want to know you. I want to know more. And even in Elijah's departure was in fire. I mean, it was the glory of God that came down in a chariot and just swept him off. And you know, as you know, we've talked before, what is this glory of God? It's simply his righteousness, his mercy, his goodness. His mercy is so great that it's brighter than the sun. We can't comprehend of that. We are so used to living in the dark plane that we live. Anyway, the disciples had a taste of glory up there, and Peter, with his always need to say something about it, blurted out that there ought to be three tabernacles, three shrines. Let's build shrines to this occasion. And at that point, the cloud came over them, and the voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear thou him."
Amen.
And apparently that was sufficient to stop Peter's need to speak anymore. What did the sister say this morning in her testimony? If you don't have anything to say, don't say it. If it's not of the kingdom of God, shut the mouth. Amen. There's nothing more that needs to be said. Hallelujah. Amen. So they came down the mountain, and as they're coming down, the disciples were thinking about Elijah, and in the 10th verse, they asked him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come?" Now, I'm going to take you in a little bit to the reason that the scribes say Elias must first come. We'll get to that. It's from the book of Malachi, as we pronounce it, Malachi. I've heard it pronounced Malachi and other ways. I don't know what the proper way to say it is, but you understand what I mean. Why do the scribes say that Elias must first come? Let's hear it straight from your mouth, Lord Jesus. Why must Elias first come? Why do the scribes say that? And he said to them, Elias, now when I say Elias, we're talking about Elijah, okay? The difference between one language and another language is the way it's written here, okay? Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. All right. So again, he is agreeing with the Word of God. He is confirming what is written in Malachi. Yes, Elijah will come. He will restore all things. Now, by the way, there's a little difference here in what Jesus said and what Malachi said. Malachi said he was going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. Now that sounds to me like a limited restoration, doesn't it? He's just going to restore what? A relationship between the fathers and the children? But Jesus takes it a step further, doesn't he? He says he's going to restore a whole lot more than that. He's going to restore all things. When we're talking about restoring all things, what are we talking about? I mean, you can say it in a three-letter phrase. Kingdom of God. Amen? Elijah is going to be involved, listen to me, in the restoration of the kingdom of God on this earth. And according to Malachi, he's going to start in the families. He's going to start with brethren. You know, brethren, if we can't find the kingdom of God in our own house, how are we going to find the kingdom of God out there? If we can't work the kingdom of God in our marriages, how are we going to work the kingdom of God, rule and reign, authority and all that, out there somewhere? It's got to work where we live. It's got to work in my house. Amen? It's got to work, shall we say, where my rubber touches my road, where I live. I have to walk the walk of the kingdom of God. I have to obey the Word of God. I can't go through the Word of God with a surgeon's scalpel and say, "Oh, here's some verses I don't like. This offends me. I don't seem to be able to live up to this. Let's just take the knife and we'll just slice this out." Okay, there. Here's another one that doesn't agree with me. oh, this thing about forgiving this fellow, I don't want to forgive him, it isn't working, I'll just slice that one out too. I mean, God will understand. He knows how difficult, he knows how I've tried. No. Grace, oh yes. Let's put grace in there instead of that verse. Whatever. Amen. Brethren, we cannot choose. We have to live the kingdom of God if we're going to see the restoration of the kingdom of God in this earth. Do you want to rule and reign? Or do you want to be just a bystander and watch it happen? Or do you want to be involved? You know what? I want to be involved. There's enough things in this earth that are getting so grievous to me that I am getting very anxious to see them changed.
Amen.
I am getting so anxious to see the pollution of this earth. No, I don't mean the rivers and the whales and the atmosphere. That isn't what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the pollution in the hearts of men. I am getting so sick of it. I'm getting tired of hearing it every time the news comes on the radio. I am getting tired of it. I want the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Amen. Now, maybe that's qualifying me for Elijah. I don't know. I hope so. Let's go on. We'll find out. So Jesus said he's going to come. Now, he said, but I say unto you that Elias is come. Is. What kind of a tense is? Is present tense. Okay? Now, Jesus spoke that word 2,000 years ago. Okay? The man that he was speaking of, we will understand here, he is come already, and they knew him not. They knew him not. When he says they, who are they? Who is he talking about? Who is the they that didn't know the Elijah that had already come? Primarily, the religious leaders. The people that were following the world system, but they didn't think they were following the world system. They thought they were following God. But it was religion, and it was dead religion. And you know what? This same crowd missed the coming of Jesus Christ. Hello. They missed the coming of the kingdom. What did John the Baptist preach? Oh, let me finish the verse here. They done with him whatever they listed, likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Yes, what was John preaching? What was his message?
Repentance.
First of all, he was bringing a message of repentance, was he not? Why repent? For what reason? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, I'm not going to be hard on you if you have a hard time understanding that. I remember I first started hearing this when I was maybe 10, 11, 12 years old, and I could not comprehend at all what that meant. Well, God, does that mean the kingdom is already here? And you see, in my younger mind, actually it lasted probably into my 30s. Where is this kingdom? I'm looking for this kingdom. What am I going to find in this kingdom that is at hand? You said it was at hand 2,000 years ago. Well, where is it? How come we've got all this rottenness in the world? I mean, those are the questions I was asking. But what I failed to understand, probably because people were failing to preach the message of the kingdom in those days, or at least where I was hanging out, was that the kingdom of God comes first of all in me.
Yeah.
I could let the kingdom come in me, and it surely would be at hand. It would be at hand. It was at hand, and it would become quickened the minute I heard the message and I received it It would no longer be at hand. It would be active. Not just on the horizon. All right, so John the Baptist was a messenger of Elijah, was he not? By the way, let's just identify what we've read here. Jesus is saying there are three Elijahs. That doesn't shock you. You've heard me say that before. The first Elijah was whom? Historical. 1 Kings chapter 17 is where he first showed up. We'll get to him in a little bit. So in other words, he was a natural man, was he not? Natural man with a natural name of Elijah. Elijah the Tishbite. By the way, does anybody know where he came from? Tishbe. Where's Tishbe?
Somewhere.
I looked it up. It would appear, it isn't precise, but it would appear that the tribe of Manasseh had this territory called Tishbe, or Tishbe, whatever it was. So the tribe of Manasseh, it could appear, was actually on the other side of the Jordan. He came from far out. He was out there on the fringe somewhere. Nobody had ever heard of him before. We'll get to him in a little bit. Anyway, so there's three Elijahs. There's a natural Elijah. There's a spiritual Elijah. And who's the spiritual Elijah? John the Baptist. Okay? Somebody one time said to me years ago, when they heard the message that we would bring, they said, "Brother Mark, why do you always have to spiritualize everything? Why can't you just take it the way the Lord said it?" And I said, "Brother," matter of fact, I think it was a sister, but I'll say brother. "Brother, don't you know that Jesus was always spiritualizing things? Are you aware of that? Here is the perfect example of where Jesus is taking it a level higher." Now, you see, people that want the literal Word of God on the natural level are going to say to us that a natural historical Elijah, the one that went off in the chariot of fire, the one that called fire down on Mount Carmel, you know, the one that visited up there on the mount with Jesus, that he has to come back. And he'll probably come back with this fellow Moses. And they will be the two witnesses. But let me take you a step further and show you, I don't think God is going to limit this to these two men. Because I'm going to show you that Elijah is not only a natural and a spiritual, but it's a fullness. You know, the Word of God comes on three levels. If you want to live in kindergarten and stay in kindergarten in your understanding, of which I was for many years, I understood it only on the natural level. I'd go over into Revelation, "Well, yes, that must be Elijah. Yes, that must be Moses. Yeah, they're doing the same thing. It's got to be those two. Yes, I've got it figured out. It's got to be those two." No, I was on a natural level. I couldn't break into the spiritual understanding. It took spiritual preaching to me to get my mind, to get me to call out on the name of the Lord and say, "God, I want to understand it. I want to go a step higher. I'm tired of this natural level. I heard it higher. I heard Brother Campbell bring it higher. God, I want to go up there and I want to understand some of these things too." And I would understand for a week, maybe up to 2 weeks after he left town. And then I'd be back down in the old realm again. And I'd say, "God, I got it for a week or two. What's the matter? I lost it again." And the brother would come back and preach it again, and yes, that's it. That's the way I want to understand it. And a couple weeks later, I think it took the third visit. Finally, finally I found that my mind was beginning to open. But then I began to ask, but why? How did it open? It opened, I believe, because I asked, because I pressed, because I paid something for the price. I said, I have got to have this pearl. God, I'll give whatever you want. Tell me, what do you want? I'll give it to you. I want that pearl. Do I have to buy the whole field? Yes, son, you have to buy the whole field. You have to buy the whole nine yards. Give all that you have if you want the kingdom of God. Now, isn't that what these songs are that we were singing this morning? They were all kingdom songs. If you don't agree with them, you shouldn't be sitting here listening to them even. But I urge you to agree with them, because it is the only place that you're going to get life. My goodness. So, there's three Elijahs. Now, let's go back in to Matthew chapter 11. It appears that Jesus may have said this about John the Baptist a number of times. But when we get to this one in chapter 17, it finally says, then the disciples understood. He didn't have to say his name. Finally, after hearing it several times, they said, oh, yes, he's talking about John the Baptist. So here's what he said about John in the 11th chapter. I suppose we could... Well, let's go back to verse 7. This is the context here where John was asking. John was actually beginning to doubt. Are you really the one? Are you the one? And he's in prison now, and Herod is getting ready to take his head off. And Lord, I've got to know one more time. Can I ask one more time, please, before I leave this earth? Is all that I did, was it all in vain? Did I really bring the message that is going to bring in the kingdom of God? Are you really the kingdom of God? Jesus, are you the kingdom? Are you the king of the kingdom?
Yes.
Amen? And he sent them back and he said, tell him the things that you see and the things you hear. Tell him the signs. Tell him the miracles. Tell him of the lame walking, lepers cleansed, deaf heard, raised the dead. Poor have the gospel preached to them. Isn't that interesting? The poor have the gospel preached to them. He didn't say the poor had bags of money dumped on them. He said the poor were given the gospel. Apparently there's something in the message of the gospel that is meant to deliver the poor from their poverty. I find that interesting. I'm sorry, I'm just giving you little insights as I go along here, things that I've been meditating on. And blessed is he whoever shall not be offended in me. You know, brethren, when we're speaking the word of God, I hope that you're not offended. But if you are offended, I'm still going to have to preach the word of God. So it would be best of the offendee that he get over his offense. Get over it. Because it's the truth. I have to speak the truth. If I start compromising on the truth and say, well, you're an exception, it really doesn't matter in your case, no, I'm not going to be qualified for the kingdom of God myself. I have a responsibility. And by the way, in my responsibility is not just the word that I speak, but I have a responsibility to live the life that I speak. Thank you for stirring us up, sister, with that word. Yes, if I say that I have to speak truth, then I have to live truth. then my life must be lived in honesty. My word must be yea and amen. It must not waffle. It must not, you know, there must be no shadow of darkness in what I intend to do. If I say it, I must walk it. Now I'm talking about, really, I am talking about Elijah, the coming of Elijah. These are things that have to be restored in our lives, in the kingdom. All right. As they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, "What went ye out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind?" Now, what is this definition of a reed shaken with the wind? When we talk reed, we don't use that term very often, do we? A reed is a big, stiff piece of grass. It's in the grass family. It's a big, tall piece of grass. Okay? It's not a tree. A reed is not a tree. It is grass. Amen? And you know of the stability or the lack of stability of grass. When the wind blows, it leans that way. When the wind blows this way, it goes that way. And it has every direction, 360 degrees, that this reed can bend. Miraculously, sometimes it comes back up again. In time of drought, the reed shrivels up. It has no life. Now, Jesus is saying, did you go out to see somebody that is politically correct? And whenever the political wind blows this way, he bends that way. If the political wind, the other party is in power, now we have to say it that way. I would say that John was very politically incorrect. When Herod's coach came by with, what's her name? Jezebel, whatever. What was his?
Herodias.
Herodias was the daughter.
Yeah.
Who? Starts with an S.
Salome was the daughter.
Oh, Salome was the daughter. Herodias was the, yeah, okay. Jezebel, anyway. It doesn't matter. When they came by, he spoke out and said, "What you're doing is unlawful. You've done wickedly, O Herod. You need to repent. As much as these multitudes, you need to repent." Now that would be the equivalent of saying to the president, when the president wants to have a meeting with you, president wants to have beer with you, or whatever it was, go into the president's office and say, "You need to repent." I mean, that's the way John was. He didn't care. He was called to preach the word of truth. And this is Elijah. Yeah, we're talking about Elijah now. Listen to what I'm saying. This is Elijah. He's not trying to be abrasive. He's not trying to make enemies. He would love to have you as his friend, but he wants you in the kingdom of God. That's what burns in this man. The desire of the kingdom is what burns in this man.
Hallelujah.
The desire to see you in the kingdom burns in this man. Hallelujah. But what went ye out to see? He's asking the question, is this what you expect in a prophet? Wishy-washy? Oh, or did you go to see a man clothed in soft raiment? I mean, I used to say $100 suit. You can't buy them for less than $100 anymore. No, okay, the $1,000 suit. And you know, the neckties are now $30, $40, $50. Is that what you wanted to see? And by the way, if you want to wear them, that's okay. You know, you can. It's okay. I'm not at all offended. But what he's saying here is that those that are displaying, we'll leave it at that. Peacocks display. When they're looking for attention in the flock, the peacock displays. Turkeys do that too. Put all their nice feathers up there for everybody to see. And you would assume that because he's so nice and well-dressed and you know, these fellows that are on television, they have training sessions. Did you know that? Somebody trains them. Mm-hmm. Somebody grooms them. Somebody paints them before they go on the... Yeah, it isn't just the anchor people that get painted. It's these television evangelists get painted. A little brush here, a little brush there. You know, oh, don't touch that. Don't move your hand. Don't do that when you're talking. You know, you'll offend somebody. Somebody will think you're human. You know, whatever. Anyway, he said, behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. Well, what did John the Baptist look like? Give me a description.
He wasn't rough.
Yeah. Rough. Now, by the way, don't think that you're going to become a great prophet now if you go out and let your hair grow 3 feet long and look like grizzly bear or something in your whiskers and all that and wear stinky clothes. Now you're going to be great. No, that isn't what is going to make you a great prophet. John the Baptist grew up in the wilderness. He lived out there. Are you going to eat his diet too? Locust, that means grasshoppers. Wild honey. Gathering wild honey gets you stung. Yes, he lived on things from the wilderness. But he wasn't out there because he was a rebel. John the Baptist was not expressing rebellion in the way he looked. He was out there because he had been called of God, hearing the voice of God. Amen? Do you know this about John the Baptist? Do you know that his father was a priest? His mother, I believe, was of the tribe of Aaron. Or not the tribe, the family of Aaron. Do you understand what that means? John had an open door to the career of priesthood at the time of Jesus. He could have been wearing nice, soft clothes. He could have been wearing that nice, long, black thing, trimmed with white, trimmed with this, trimmed with that. Little thing, you know, they wear, you know, the little thing over the, I don't know what it's called, anyway, the over the head, you know. You know what I mean. He could have had a nice pension, a steady income, wife, children destined to take his place in the priesthood, in the temple. He could have had people in the marketplace, Rabbi, bowing and scraping. Oh, the priest is here. You know, he could have had all that. But he said, no. I want to hear what the Spirit of God is saying in this hour. I will choose the wilderness rather than the furnished paneled rooms of the temple. I'll take tribulation now, and I will be an overcomer. I'll take less. My needs, my wants, what do they matter? God keeps me alive in the wilderness eating grasshoppers. Praise the name of the Lord.
Amen.
I don't have to have nice loaves of white bread and butter and whatever else goes with it. I don't have to have that. I'm in good health. I'm doing what God wants me to do. Apply it to everything in your life. Amen. No. But what went ye out to see? A prophet. Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. What, is there something more than a prophet?
Amen.
More than a prophet? More than just an average, everyday prophet? Oh yeah, he's a special prophet. Why? Because he is forerunning the kingdom of God. Amen. For this is he of whom it is written, and now we're going to get back to that, it is written, this is Malachi again, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Let's look at this again. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare the way before thee. Now, we're the end time preaching people, are we not? End time believing people, which means, I'll try to put it in one or two sentences, it means that we believe that the day of the coming, the second coming, we'll call it, of the Lord Jesus Christ is imminent. Now, brethren, when he came the first time, the pattern of God was that a man was sent to prepare the way. In other words, Jesus didn't just burst onto the scene one day and begin to preach repentance. He sent a man to begin to soften the hearts of men up, so that when the king came, they would be able to receive the message that the king had. And the only way to receive the message of the king is that our heart gets softened up to repentance. There is no other way. Hardness of heart will not bring us into the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter what realm of hardness you're holding on to. If we hold on to stubborn unforgiveness, we are not going to be open to the kingdom of God. The kingdom will not find fertile ground in that kind of soil. And so John came, a plowman, breaking up fallow ground. Repent! Repent! You need to repent! You need to repent! Who warned you from the wrath to come? You know, he was laying it on. It was an anointed word. No, it wasn't just John sitting down and, let's see, yes, repent. No, what shall I write next? Oh, I'll read this tomorrow when I get up at the Jordan. No, no. He had the unction of God on him when he got to the Jordan that day. He preached baptism, washing away of sins. Yes, burial with Christ. He was preaching it. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. There's two parts of this verse. The first part is born of women. What does that mean?
Natural.
Is there anybody here that was not born of a woman? I guess that includes us all. Well, he even came. God sent him that way too. But in the natural man, born of flesh, born of the will of man, I think that's the way the Lord describes it at some point. Man, woman get together, woman brings forth birth. Amen. Natural men. Among natural men, there's what? Not a greater. All right. Was the original historical Elijah a man born of woman? Yes, I have to believe he was. He couldn't come any other way. So he was a natural man. Now, what Jesus is saying then is that John the Baptist is greater than the historical Elijah. Am I right? Okay, say amen if you like. So then, if I'm going to bring that natural Elijah in as one of the two witnesses, why would it not be John the Baptist? He's greater than that Elijah. So it should be John the Baptist and Moses. Now, you know, we're just talking about how people reason in their mind. So, the spiritual is greater than the natural. The spiritual Elijah, named John, is greater than the natural historical Elijah. Is there anything greater than that?
Yes.
The next part of the verse is, what verse am I on here?
11.
Okay. Notwithstanding. That's a word something like nevertheless. That's a word something like however. It's a word something like but. In other words, there's something coming when you use that word that is probably greater than the first part of the sentence. Notwithstanding that he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. He who? John the Baptist. So John was, shall we say, the last of the old order of prophets. He was the spiritual head of the last of the old order of prophets and the greatest among them. Nevertheless, John did not see the fullness of the kingdom of God in his natural life. He's in it now. But in reference to as he lived and walked here, he was not in the kingdom of God, even though he preached it. But we can be the least. Whoever, I would, don't answer me, but who would consider yourself to be the least in the kingdom of God? You don't have to raise your hand. Well, that's fine. You are, by the way, maybe we should go for the least, because that's the way he said to be the greatest, isn't it? Go for the lowest position. And this is how the kingdom works, by the way. You go for the bottom and you end up in the top. Go for the low. Go for the servant. Oh, even go a step lower. Go for the slave. Go for the bond servant. The bond maid. What is the maid servant? Bond maid? What's the bond servant? Yeah. And go for the position where you really don't have any rights. And you'll be greater than John the Baptist. So, now let's look at some of the verses that pertain to the coming of Elijah. Malachi. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi.
Are you coming back to 11, Mark, or no?
Let's stay there for a minute.
Maybe you could finish the next two verses.
Oh, you know what? Yes, you're right. I did miss a couple verses there. God bless you.
Next, 14.
Yes. I intended to do that. I'm sorry. Yes, verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, he said, from the days of John the Baptist. He's talking as if he was referring to something in the past here, isn't he? And yet, John was still alive But John was no longer ministering. That means that the word that John was bringing, and John himself, in attempting to apprehend the kingdom, he had to get violent about it. Now, violent how? Did he get a sword out? Did he get an AK-47 or something out? And, well, anybody doesn't agree with this kingdom word that we're going to mow him down. You know? Violent. Knife, sword, injury to someone. No, that's not the kind of violence. Because men are not our enemies. The enemy of our soul is the devil. And the devil presents himself in other people and expresses his enmity toward us. But the real enemy is a spirit being. And this is where we need to get violent. You know, I don't know how we can deal with the enemy without genuine violence. I've thought about some of my prayers, and I've considered, I wonder if my prayers have been as violent as they should have been to get the job done. I wonder if I just prayed prayers that intellectually agreed with what I was asking for and really wasn't violent. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I'm not sure that getting spiritually violent is just doing something that we saw somebody else do. Well, he said, get out, or he said, loose, or he said this, or that. You know, so, okay, he did it, I'll do it, therefore I'm really getting violent with the devil. You know, the devil's going to know whether you're violent or not. The sons of Sceva tried the violence that they saw in Paul, but they didn't understand where it was coming from. They just said, in the name of Jesus and Paul, you know, we command you devils out. Seven men got beat up by one man. They didn't have the proper, maybe we shouldn't use the word violence, maybe we should use the word power. Because the word power, in the way that it is strictly used, means that you have the might to do it. See, there's two words. One is authority and one is power. Amen? The military tank has the power. The officer commanding the fleet of tanks has the authority. He can stand in front of the tank, hold his hand up. If the men in the tank are subject to him, they must stop. He gives them a command. All that power that's in that tank is of no use as long as the commander holds it back. When he gives the command, he has the authority, then the power goes forth. And I'm thinking about this as we're thinking about Elijah. We're going to get into the realm of the Word of God giving the command to Elijah. Because this is the only way anything was accomplished, was by the Word of God. Now, I have heard so much preaching, not lately, I don't listen to it anymore, but in the past, I listened to Word of Faith, Word of this, Word of that. Well, you've got to command the blessing. You've got to command God. You've got to tell Him, you know, and order. You know what? You been there? Tried that? Done that? Didn't work, did it? Yes. I've been there. I've done that. It didn't work. It's a blessing. My goodness, what a mess we'd make. We would not be doing anything regarding the kingdom if we had everything that we commanded by our will. But I remember the day. You know, you're tired of hearing this, but I remember the day that I wanted to be healed. And I begged the Lord, I pleaded with, it was over a year, a terrible pain in my shoulder. And you remember the story of how the Lord finally got through to me and He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. And I didn't want to hear that. Kingdom, I'm seeking the kingdom, I'm preaching the kingdom. What do you think I'm preaching anyway, Lord? Kingdom, you know. But it wasn't working. And finally the light came on and I said, oh, I got the cart in front of the horse. I need to seek the kingdom and forget about my financial troubles, forget about my health. And I told the Lord, Lord, if I'm in pain the rest of my life until the day I die, blessed be the name of the Lord. I will take it. I will not wince when it pains. By your grace, no man will know. I will not speak of my financial need. I will not speak of it, hoping, oh, well, somebody will hear and the Lord will speak to them and they will be the answer. No, that wasn't the way it was going to be. The Lord said, shut up about it. No, He didn't say it. He didn't say it that way. I'm sorry. That was crude of me to say it that way. But that's what I understood in my soul. Shut your mouth, Brother Mark. And seek the kingdom of... Spend your energy seeking the kingdom of God. Now, sometimes we think, oh, I'll seek the kingdom for a week or two and see how it works. No. Seek the kingdom of God means a lifelong vocation. You don't try it out for a week. You don't try it out for a month. You don't try it out for a year and see how it's going to work. You make up your mind you are going to give all that you have and seek the kingdom of God. Well, I finally did that. And you know, it didn't take a year. It only took a couple weeks. And the healing came. And I don't know when it came. Because I wasn't seeking the healing anymore. And He resolved my financial difficulty. Sold my house. And had money to pay off a terrible debt at the hospital. Didn't have the house anymore either. But He answered my prayer. Amen. And then it came back. About a year or so later, the pain came back. And I said to the Lord, okay, here we go. Seek the kingdom. That's the answer. Seek the kingdom. Seek. You know, like it was something that I could do. Flesh. Brethren, these things are not flesh. These are the Word of God. Why did it work the other time? Because the Word of the Lord said, seek the kingdom and that'll be your answer. If He didn't say that was the way I'm going to get healed the next time, that isn't the way I'm going to get healed. And I'm going to bed on Saturday night and the Lord is quietly whispering to me, you have the authority, take the authority. Yeah, Lord, I tried that authority back last year and I command you. Didn't work. And I'm saying to the Lord, isn't going to work, don't have the authority. And the Spirit just keeps whispering. How many of you know the Spirit keeps whispering? He doesn't usually shout, He whispers. You have the authority. Take the authority. And so just before I go to bed on Saturday night, I say to my wife, you know, I can't get away from this. The Lord seems to be saying I have the authority. And you know how I tried taking authority? Listen to these preachers. I took authority. Didn't get healed. Didn't work. Didn't get delivered. All right. In the name of Jesus, I take authority over you. And I spoke that prayer before I went to bed Saturday night. Sunday before noon, I was healed. So now, can I go and say, okay, next time I need a healing, I take authority. Not unless the Lord says I have authority. Do you hear what I'm saying? It isn't just that I can read it. If I hear the Word of the Lord speaking. You see, when I get over into Kings, and we're obviously not going to get there today. When I get over to Kings, and I'll repeat it again, where the Lord says, I have commanded ravens. I have commanded a widow. You see, that's the Word of the Lord. When the Lord gives a command, and you walk in that command, it's going to happen. raven is going to feed you whether he feels like it or not.
That's right.
Now the widow has a choice because she's human. God gives her a choice. But when she yields to the Spirit of God, she's going to be blessed and she's going to live. I'm talking about the command of the Lord. Yes, the we're talking about the violence. Take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, or Elijah, which was to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, whenever you read that in the Bible, whenever you read, he that has ears to hear, let him hear, know that he's talking on a higher realm than natural thinking. Know that Jesus is spiritualizing something. He's bringing you to a higher level. He may even be bringing you to a level of fullness. But it's definitely coming higher. And this is why he says, if you have ears to hear, it means if you have spiritual hearing. Spiritual hearing. You know, we can teach our children to have spiritual hearing. I remember when my daughter was just about the age of little Jenny here. And I talked to her in bed one night, and she needed healing in her ears, in these natural ears. And I said to her, I said, Kara, God wants to heal your ears. And I don't know just how it came about, but I remember she said something to me that she said, Dad, I have ears in here too. And I said, yes, I'm going to pray. Dad will pray also that God will heal the ears that are in your heart, that you will hear what the Lord wants you to hear. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to comprehend that. I've seen so many 3- and 4-year-olds picking it up, comprehending it. Let's go to Malachi, and maybe we can just finish with Malachi here before we quit. The third chapter of Malachi, it says, Behold, I will send my messenger. Now this is the one that Jesus was saying of John the Baptist. It is written, this is he of whom it was written, Behold, I will send my messenger. Jesus said, before my face. In Malachi it says, and he shall prepare the way before me. But remember the way Jesus quoted it. Before my face. Okay? And the Lord. Now, there's two subjects here. The first is the messenger. And the second is the Lord. First, I'm sending a messenger. And secondly, the Lord whom ye seek. How many of you are seeking the Lord? How many of you found the Lord? But we're still seeking the Lord, aren't we? Amen. We still want more. How many of you are seeking the second coming of the Lord?
Amen.
With all your heart?
Amen.
How many of you are crying, Come Lord Jesus?
Amen.
Yes, I am too. Amen. The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Well, here we go. Three levels again, aren't we? Three levels of the coming of the Lord. The first coming of the Lord was natural. And there was a natural man born of woman named John the Baptist that preached, amen, the coming of the kingdom. But he was a spiritual man too, wasn't he? Amen? And then it said, by the way, Jesus did come suddenly to his temple, didn't he? And what condition did he find the temple in? Pretty bad. Pretty polluted, wasn't it? What was the main cause of pollution in that temple?
Money.
Money. Money. Is it that money itself is wicked?
No.
What is there about it? It's the love of money. And it's the unrighteous things that men do with money. Do you know there can be so much unrighteousness wrought with money? Have you ever considered that? So much wickedness can be done with money. You can cheat people with money. You can deceive people. You can take advantage of other people. My goodness. Well, he shall suddenly come to his temple. He did. He came suddenly. But this is also prophetic. You see, the prophetic word doesn't just come to an end because you can say, oh, that's already been fulfilled. Now we can move on. You see, this is what natural understanding people want to do. They say, well, he already came suddenly to his temple. And in order for him to come to another temple, we have to go and build a temple over there in, on the eastern side of the Mediterranean up there in Jerusalem. We got to build it. Oh, but there's a hindrance. There's something else there on the property. Can't do it. Politically incorrect. Can't do it. Won't work. Start a war, you know. So they say, well, this can't be fulfilled then. Either it's already been fulfilled or it can never be fulfilled again. But you know what? Come on, brethren. If we're understanding the kingdom of God, we understand what the temple is. What is the rest of the New Testament? I mean, once we get through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the definition of the temple from Acts through Revelation is what? We are the temple of God. So can he show up suddenly to his temple again? Oh, yes, he can. If we are the people of the temple of God, temple means what? It means dwelling place, doesn't it? Place to live, place to dwell. Where does the Lord want to dwell? In us. Does he want to dwell in temples made of stone? Now, didn't he tell Solomon that? Didn't he say, Solomon, this is a great temple, I'm glad you built it for me, but you know, I'm going to tell you the day is coming when I'm not going to dwell in a place like this. I mean, I'm summarizing, I'm not giving you the exact word. That's what I understood that he told Solomon. I'm not going to live in a place made of stone. And you know what? They found out. When they disobeyed God, he was out of there. Babylonians can come in now. He's not here anymore. He left this big house. So, anyway, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Who is the messenger of the covenant? Yes. Did you say Jesus? Jesus. Then you understand the passage in Daniel that talks about a covenant. You know what I'm talking about. Satan cannot make a covenant. He can make contracts, he can make deals, but he can't make a covenant. A covenant is a much higher realm than a contract or an agreement or a deal or a promise. Promises can be broken. Contracts have escape clauses. They write them in today. They're even writing marriage agreements with escape clauses in them. In the event that party of the first part, the party of the second part doesn't agree, that the party of the first part won't get any money again, you know, on and on they go. They're not covenants. You get married under such an agreement, it's not a covenant. Covenants are meant to be kept forever and ever, world without end. Amen. So Jesus is the messenger of the covenant. Okay? And he's going to come. Oh, it's just impossible for me to leave it there and not read the next two verses. But who may abide the day of his coming? You all agreed with me that you're saying, come, Lord Jesus? Did you notice this next verse? Do you know what you're asking for? You're asking for who shall abide, including me. Mm-hmm. Lord, how can I abide the day of your coming? How will I stand? Why? How will I take it when he appears? When he appears? When he appears where? In his temple. Mm-hmm. When he appears in my temple, how will I be able to take it? You see, because now I'm beginning to understand the brightness of his coming. I'm beginning to understand the rising of the day star. Whoa, a star in me! Sun, burning brightness! Destroying all darkness in me.
Hallelujah.
Yes. He is like refiner's fire. I don't think refiner's fire really is the best description. It was probably the hottest thing that Malachi had ever heard of. Refiner's fire. Refiner's fire melted metal. Gold, silver, copper, brass, iron. It had to get pretty hot. That's the hottest thing you could think of. But the Lord is more consuming fire than that. And like Fuller's soap. Amen. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver and shall purify the sons of Levi. By the way, who are the sons of Levi? Aaron's people. Okay. Are there any sons of Levi in the group here today? Yes, I hope that I'm a son of Levi. We're on the spiritual level now, brethren. We're not in the natural realm. Priests of the Lord. Amen. I want to be among the sons of Levi. So therefore, he's going to heat it up for me. And in what posture is he going to take as he heats this up? What's he doing?
Purifying.
Ah, he's sitting. Just let that fire burn on, son. The Lord, I need to be relieved now. I've had all I can take. Do you know that when you're sitting, you're at rest? He's at peace. Why am I not at peace? When you're standing, you're attending to the affairs. You're doing something about it. Oh, he's going to turn the heat off. He stood up now. You know? No, he says he's seated. He's just burning the stuff out. I'm talking about the kingdom. I'm talking about Elijah. I'm talking about the coming of Elijah. Yes, I am. I'm still there. All right, so go over a page now to chapter 4. And now we're going to get down to Elijah. Okay? For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. Now, I'm talking about natural thinking here. I want to tell you how carnal I was. I'm admitting it. I'm thinking, yeah, global warming or something. See, I thought this before global warming. They weren't talking global warming back when I was thinking this. I was thinking, it's going to get hotter and hotter. The temperature is going to go over 120 degrees. We're barely going to make it. I think I should look into a good air conditioner in my house so I could stand. Because he said it's going to burn like an oven. The point I'm trying to make is there is nothing in the natural that you can do to avoid the pressure and the heat.
That kind of heat would overcome the remedy.
And yes, whatever you think you can do to make your way of escape in the natural isn't going to work. Cast
the heat, even in a solar oven, to cool.
Yes. So cast off the natural man thinking. Amen. It is a spiritual thing the Lord is talking about here. Amen. And the proud. Oh my goodness. Proud. What is the worst condition in our soul? And it is the most stubborn issue in our soul. But you know what? God has a cure for it. He has a cure for it. And you know what? You can't cut and run when he's got you in the fire. You might just well agree. You know what? If you cut and run, you're going to be back in the fire if you want to be in the kingdom. You will either be in this heat or you will not be in the kingdom. That's the way it is. If you don't like kingdom preaching, if you're offended, you can run, but you won't be in the kingdom. So he has heat. And you say, well, in all the proud. Now, usually when we read this verse, we're thinking of those wicked people out there, the wicked in the world, these terrible politicians, these terrible bankers, these terrible thus and thus and thus and thus. Okay, let's read on. Yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. Yes, it will happen to them. But what about to my pride? It's going to happen to that too. Yeah. Amen. It shall be stubble. You know what stubble is? You cut the hay off the field, what's left in the field? Stubble. Just the little bit of, you know, it's only about an inch tall, or depending on how close you can get. Stubble. That means the plant is gone. But the stubble. It not even stubble. Amen? And the day cometh shall burn them up. That's even going to burn the stubble up, isn't it? Okay? Saith the Lord of hosts, it shall leave them neither root nor branch. It's going to get below the stubble. It's going to heat the earth up, down into the earth where the root is. Amen. And how is the Lord wanting to deal with the root? Lay the axe to the root. He doesn't want a root of unrighteousness in me. He does not want a root of pride in me. And you know, here's what happens. If you just come and mow the top off, and you can look pretty good for people. You can put on a good word. You can quote the Bible. You can do wonderful prayers, you know. You can learn King James English. You can learn all kinds of religious things. And you can look pretty good. But if the root is there, what happens to a root?
It will grow back.
What does it say in Hebrews? A root of bitterness. Let's take a root of bitterness, for instance. Bringing up suddenly, unexpectedly, and then what? And troubling, defiling, and troubling many. Not just yourself gets defiled when that thing springs up. God, deal with the root in me, should be our prayer. Lay the axe, put the fire to it. Whatever your method is, Lord, deal with the root. We're still talking about the coming of Elijah, brethren. And he will leave them neither root nor branch. That means that when he is finished with a job, nothing of this kind is ever going to spring forth again.
Hallelujah.
There will be no way of bringing life to that old dead nature. It is dead. Brother was sharing with me the other day about how he thought he was very calm in a certain situation, thought that everything was under control. All of a sudden, flesh, violence broke out. It was such a surprise. Why? Because the root was still there. Amen. We're going way back in the past here. Anyway, but unto you that fear my name shall the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness. Isn't that the day star? The Son of Righteousness. That is what Peter and James and John saw up on that. They saw the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. He's going to bring healing with him. Maybe we want to be healed. Yes, he's going to bring healing. And you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Mm-hmm. All right. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. You're not going to be trampling on people. You're going to be trampling on ashes. Ashes cannot come forth as life anymore. Ashes might have been wood. They might have been grass. They might have been something alive at one time, but when they are rendered to ashes, there is no more life left on them, and you'll walk over that. Now, we'll just get to Elijah, and then we'll finish. Remember, okay, let's go to verse 5. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. All right, we've already talked about the sixth verse. Now let me talk about the fifth verse, and we'll finish with this. I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now here are the questions that I have been asking the Lord about this. I'm saying, Lord, we are expecting the great and dreadful day of the Lord to come suddenly and without warning. But is Elijah here? But I thought you said Elijah had to come first. Well, Lord, how long before is Elijah supposed to come? Shouldn't I see some evidence of Elijah? I mean, if the day of the dreadful day of the Lord is... Let's say the dreadful day of the Lord were coming next month, someday. Mark a calendar on some day and it were to come that day. Well, wouldn't I expect that Elijah would be on the scene now? Have you ever asked these questions? Well, then I looked the word up. I looked the word before up. And I was quite surprised. I wrote down the definition. It says in front, on the front side. Now that doesn't mean that Elijah, he could come a year before. He could come 5 minutes before. He's on the front side. Do you follow what I'm saying? How this works? Here comes a train. The engine is in the front. But the train is coming with the engine, isn't it? But the engine is on the leading edge of that train. And I'm wondering if this is the way the Lord is going to bring the manifestation of Elijah. Just coming in on the leading edge. A storm, rain comes in. What comes in sometimes before the storm? A cold front comes in, sometimes in the front. And along with that cold front comes a wind. But right behind that, in other words, it's all part of the same system. But sweeping right in behind that comes the great and dreadful storm that is following that front. But the storm, the cold front, the wind and everything, you see the trees begin to move, you see the sky begin to darken. That is meant for preparation, isn't it? If you're out in the field and you see the sky suddenly take on this look, you're saying to yourself, the leading edge is saying, I better get out of where I am now. And I'd better find a place of shelter. I'd better find a hiding place. Because I'm going to get drenched if I don't. And I might be hit by lightning. And I might be hit by hail. And I might be hit by anything that's coming. The days of Elijah are upon us, brethren. And I didn't get through. I want to go to the original Elijah next time, and I want to talk and show what I've seen from him. The Lord bless you.